Okay, so Bobby's up in Washington at Friends Church there, who has been a significant support for us in this process as we've got underway as Hope Fellowship. They've contributed financially to us and supported us significantly. So it's great for him to be able to meet with them and give back in that way. So let me start by asking you if you recall some of the details of King Saul and his life, all the way back into the Old Testament. Some of the things about King Saul is, you know, he was the first king of Israel. And at some point in his life, he made some decisions that God said, "I have regretted that I made Saul king." And later then David was anointed as king of Israel. But one of the reasons I point out King Saul is because there's some really intriguing things that are said about him in 1 Samuel. First of all, you may recall at the beginning of Saul's reign, before he was really recognized as king, Samuel was to do this ceremony of installing Saul as the king of Israel. Now, Saul was a big guy. As the biblical record says, he stood about a head taller than everybody else. So he was a big dude. And they go to install him as king, and he's nowhere to be found. And finally, it was prophetically revealed that he was hiding. It says he was hiding amongst the baggage. Really weird, right? So this guy who was anointed as king is afraid to step into the role. Now, any of you who have stepped into a kind of a leadership role or stood in front of people speaking publicly, that's probably not really extraordinary, right? Scared to step in front. But this man was anointed as king of Israel and was empowered by the Spirit of God to step into that role and lead God's people. Fast forward several years, and God had given Saul a task to do. You may recall from the book of Joshua that the nation of Israel went into the promised land and was told by God to basically wipe out everybody that was there because they were idolaters and sinful against God and his plan and his law. And in doing so, they were taking conquest of the land of Israel. That didn't happen completely by the end of Joshua's reign, and so they were given the commands to continue to do that, and Saul was again given that command to do that with this group called the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, it goes through and recounts this story of how Saul was told by God to go in and take out the rest of the Amalekites. And he does that partially, not completely. And because he didn't completely obey God's commandments, God says, "Wait a second, this is not my plan, and Saul is not following what I told him to do." Let me just read just a couple of verses here. In if you want to follow along, 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 10, God, well, the author says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.'" So, for some reason, Saul did not follow what God told him to do. Now, you remember the kind of curious phrase of Saul was hiding amongst the baggage, right? Did not see himself as the kind of leader that God wanted to lead his people. That is manifested over and over again in Saul's life. And it comes to kind of a culmination in this passage when Samuel comes to talk to Saul and confront him about the fact he is not obeying God's commands. Later on in this passage, in verse 17, Samuel says, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Now, this passage is really fascinating because that word voice gets used over and over again, which is the point of the author. He talks about Saul saved some of the spoil, the animals, the sheep and the oxen. And what actually the biblical text says is, "I hear the voice of the oxen and the voice of the sheep making noise." And then Samuel comes and says, "Why did you essentially obey the voice of those animals and not the voice of God?" And he says the reason why is because Samuel believes, or Saul says, "Because you are little in your own eyes." Curious phrase. Saul doesn't think he's worthy to be the leader that God has anointed him to be, and he's little in his own eyes. I bring this up because this is a significant thing for us today as well. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. And you may wonder why this connection between Saul and Romans 12. One of the key points that Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us in Romans chapter 12 is how we think is very significant. What we believe has significant ramifications for what we do. And there's a verse in Proverbs and the King James that says, "As a man thinks, so is he." Well, what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 12 today specifically talks about that. And what Paul is calling us to is being transformed through the reality of the gospel. Bobby preached on the true gospel last week. Each of us believes a gospel. The question is it the true one or not? And Paul is calling us to be transformed in our thinking so that we carry out good action according to God's purposes and plans. So if you would, turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want to read through the first 8 verses. So if you would, stand with me as we, in honor of reading God's word. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Would you pray with me? Father God, we trust that you have given us your word, this message that we are looking at today, for our benefit, We thank you that you have given us your very truth that we can study and read and understand, and that you would use it to change us, even as this passage says that you would use it to transform our hearts. I pray that what we look at today, what I communicate, would be from you and your truth, that you would use it to shape us into being the kind of church that you want us to be and the kind of men and women you want us to be as individuals, but as members of one another. May you empower us through your word and transform us into believers following the true gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, as you think, so are you. Paul talks about this in this first two verses here in this passage. Again, let me read them. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He begins by, and there's this word that's used here in this first verse, therefore. And the question, as you may have heard, when there's a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Paul, like he does in many of his other writings, he starts letters with significant truths, theological truths, upon which we are to base our understanding and our belief system. And then, at some point in most of his letters, he switches to a practical section. And he does so here in the book of Romans in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. What he's doing is he's saying, because of everything that I've communicated in the first 11 chapters, the truths of God and what he has done on our behalf, now this is how you're supposed to live. Now, we're not going to go do a summary of all 11 chapters. You can do that on your own, but I'm going to bring up a few things that are important as we move forward here. But one of the things that Paul does here is he says, I appeal to you, I urge you by the mercies of God. That is not an insignificant phrase. He is calling us to do something or believe something because of God's mercy. And that's probably one of the most fundamental things for us to realize and think about even today. Everything we do, whoever we are, transformed followers of Jesus Christ, we do so because of God's mercy. Not only at the point of salvation, but now. Nothing that we do that is glorifying to God is done apart from God's mercy and his empowerment in enabling us to do so. It is all the Spirit of God working to transform us. And what Paul says here bears that out. So he says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, again, you may recall through all of the Bible, we're talking about the sacrificial systems in the Old Testament, right? They were designed to demonstrate that the person bringing the sacrifice was obedient to God based on the system that he had put together, and it was intended to be a substitute for them in lieu of covering over their sin. It wasn't until Jesus came that sin was eradicated. The Old Testament sacrifices were never intended to take away sin. They were simply covering it for a time until Jesus, as the ultimate sacrifice, could completely take it away, right? But this idea of sacrifice, it cost the person something to bring this sacrifice. It was God's purpose and plan. It was a tangible demonstration of belief and submission to God's plan and purpose. Paul encourages us to do the exact same thing, not with a physical sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, but with our very lives. Not only are we supposed to, or not are we supposed to do what was done in the Old Testament where we bring a substitute, what Paul is saying is God wants your very self. He wants you to come to him and say, God, you have all of me. And he uses this term, living sacrifice. And you may have heard the joke, the problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar, right? So this is a continual thing that we must do. And this is exactly what God intends for us to continue to come before him and say, God, you have all of me. One of the implications of that is it's easy for us not to do that, right? So look at what he says in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, this is one of the ways that Paul is talking about how we bring our bodies as living sacrifices. He says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, this term that he's using here, conformed, it's the word that we get our word schema from, right? It's this way of understanding how things run and operate. And what the sense of the word here is, it's not completely passive. There's an idea, a reflexive idea in the term that means don't let yourselves be conformed. So, according to what Paul is saying, we have an opportunity to think about how we interact with the world around us. And it's possible for us simply to just do life and just do life the way that everybody else does life, right? And in doing so, we become conformed to the way the rest of the world sees this is how it works, right? A lot of that has to do with doing things rather than being a certain way that results in what we do. It's just doing what's expected of us. So Paul says, first of all, don't be conformed to this world, and the way that we don't do that is, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, oftentimes we think of Christianity as things that we're supposed to do, right? We come to church, we read our Bibles, but the start of all of that is a transformed mind. It's one of the reasons that we talk about what we believe all the time. We sang about it, right? Essentially a creedal statement. This is what we believe. We believe in God the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's one of the reasons that we come together every week and remind one another of what we believe. And it's how this transformation happens. Now, the interesting thing in the term that is used here, being transformed, it is where we get our term metamorphosis. It is a change, a transformation, but it's passive. It says, be transformed. We are not doing our own transformation. And this is one of the implications. The reality of the true gospel is you and I can do nothing on our own to be transformed. It is, again, God's Spirit working in us and through us to do transformation. Now, lest you think we see this just in the Bible, I want to bring before you some of the best of social psychology and tell you about this. So can you pull up the first image here? There's some social psychologists that have talked about how we do things, how we take action as human beings. So you'll see at the far right, we see behaviors. One of the implications is we never take action unless we intend to do something. So there's always an intention. Now, we can debate this if you want to, but I can tell you that if you take an action, you intended to take that action. You may not understand it or be self-aware of why you intended to, but there's always an intention behind that action. And that intention is formed by your value system or your attitudes, what you think is most important, right? We make all sorts of value-based decisions every day. But fundamental to all of that is our belief system. What this says to me is exactly the same thing of what Paul is saying. Anything we do is based on our belief system. Everything we do is based on our belief system. So any action you take and I take is based on what we truly believe. Not what we say we believe, what we actually believe. One of the challenges to this is this says that every time we sin, it's because it betrays our true belief system. Because every time, everything we do, and one of the things, even though this is done by secular psychologists, they recognize this is how God has made us to be. That all of our action is based on our belief system. And what this tells me is everything is theological. It's all based on what you believe about who you are and who God is. Now, recall when I started, I talked about King Saul. What was it that Samuel said about him? He thought that he was little in his own eyes. And because of that belief system, he acted in a way that was contrary to God's purpose and plan for him as the king of Israel. He essentially said, I'm not going to lead. I'm going to let others make the decisions and I'll carry them out. So in other words, Saul was a people pleaser, right? He was scared of what other people thought of him. And so he acted in accordance with that. He didn't lead in the manner in which God called him to as the king of Israel. And that had significant implications for his actions and what he did. And that happened over and over and over again. Now, lest you and I look at that and say, Paul or Saul, what a poor guy. The reality is you and I do this every day, right? Every time we follow God's plan and purpose, it's because we are following God's truth. And every time we don't, it's because we're falling back into what Paul talks about, being conformed to this world, which is kind of our natural bent. Those of you who know electricity, you can buy switches that are fail-safe or fail-open. This is like a switch that always fails in the wrong direction, right? That's our natural bent were it not for God's plan and God's Spirit working in us to transform our belief system. Now, if you can pull up the next image. One of the challenges for us, and this reality leads to significant challenges for us, even in the community, because the only thing that we can actually see is the stuff on the right-hand side in that box called morality or moral behavior, right? Everything else from the dotted line to the left is all internal to you and to me. Nobody can see my character. Nobody can see what I'm thinking. Nobody can see my values. Even my ethical decisions that drive my decision behavior, right? Nobody can see what you are thinking and what your true character is. All we can do is see the manifestation of that when we take action. So the question for us anytime we take action is, what is driving us? What's our belief system that leads us to this particular behavior that we are taking, right? So let's get back to this passage and see. Because if we have this bent to always do it the wrong way, and yet God has given us his truth, the reality of the gospel, to transform us, what does that look like? And how do we begin to operate each and every day in such a way that we are being transformed by the Spirit of God. So again, verse 2 in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, or do not let yourself be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this transformation of our thinking doesn't just lead to, I now believe this and nothing else happens. It results in action, right? What we believe is manifested in what we do. And through this process, as Paul says, we can test and discern, test and understand what is God's will and purpose. So he is calling us to be transformed in our belief system, to think differently than we would naturally think. And that in doing so, it will manifest in ways that are pleasing to God. It is possible to please God. He calls us to think in ways that are consistent with who he is and who we are. Good theology. Now, what does he do? A lot of times in this passage, we see people will look at the first two verses and then stop. I think verses 3 through 8 are connected here. Because then what Paul says is, okay, we have this truth, we're supposed to be transformed, our belief system is supposed to be transformed. How does that work? And then he tells us in verses 3 through 8. The interesting thing is, in these verses, it's all about the community doing this together. It's not just about me and Jesus. It's not about me alone reading my Bible and I'm good on my own. One of the things Paul is saying is, we do this together. So what we are doing right here on Sunday morning is a manifestation of what Paul is calling us to in verses 3 through 8. So let me read here, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Again, Paul starts this passage by talking about God's mercy, and he continues here in verse 3 by saying God's grace. Now, he's saying, God has given me this grace, this understanding, so that I can declare these truths to you. But he continues to say, each has been assigned a gift. That's what he's talking about in this passage. Every member of the community of faith has been given gifts in order to accomplish God's will and purpose. And it's all God's grace. It's nothing that you or I do on our own. They're completely gifted by God to accomplish his purpose. Again, remember, be transformed. It's a passive action, right? God does it to us. We must allow ourselves to be transformed, but he is the one that does the transforming. But he says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. It's interesting. I read a commentary on this talking about the potential for kind of intoxication, this language that's used here in being sober. In many ways, one of the commentaries talked about that we have the potential to be egoholics, right? It's all about me. And that drives much of our action. You remember the move from action to, or from belief to action? If we believe that it's all about me, what action is that going to result in? Everything, all actions that are all about me. So Paul is calling us here not to he's calling us to have a realistic assessment of who we are, which requires that we understand God's truth. Because our belief system is not us manufacturing something about who I am and what I can do, but really it must come from what God says about who I am. So this is one of the reasons that every Sunday we come together and we read from this book. Because this is the only place that we are going to find a true assessment of who we are. Remember, everything is theological. Everything comes back to what we believe about who God is and who we are. Everything. It's all boiled down to that. And we find that truth in this book. This is why it's imperative for us to do this every time we gather. We must hear from God's word. Not something that we make up, but what God truly says about who he is and who we are. So, think with sober judgment. He said, he continues, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then he continues explaining what that measure of faith is in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul is telling us the truth of who we are as Christians. We are no longer individuals out in the world. He has saved us and put us into a new community. And as he's going to continue and explain, that community is essential for the truths in verse 1 and 2 to actually happen. The transformation of our thinking, of our minds, and what we understand really only happens effectively in community. This is what we see, is we are members of the community of faith. The church universal all around the world is doing this as they gather together, learning from God's word, and we are in community being transformed into the image of Christ. There's a really important phrase that is used here in verse 5. He says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. What Paul is again saying, he uses that term a lot in his writings, in Christ. What exactly does that mean? Well, if we go back just a few chapters in this book itself, in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the reality of baptism. That in the baptism that we experience, we are being so identified with Jesus and who he is and what he has done that we now take on his identity. We become like Christ. And as we are maturing as believers, we grow more and more like Jesus when we realize in our thinking that he has called us to be like him. Not the old way, being conformed to the world, but being transformed to be like Jesus. So what we are called to do as the community of faith is practice being like Jesus together. And that practice emerges from true theology, what we really understand about who we are. So what Paul again is doing is he's saying, you have a new identity. You are no longer the person that you thought you were. You are now a believer, a Christian who is like Christ. And if we act in line with that true belief, it transforms our action and it also transforms our belief. One of the things on that image that you may not have seen is there's a line that goes back from action to belief. So one of the things about this, and this is, again, from the best social psychology, that says that if you want to change your belief system, one of the best things to do it is act in accordance with that belief system. So this is why we also engage in practices together as the community of faith that are consistent with our identity of being in Christ. One of our core beliefs of who we are, we say baptism in water is important. It's a manifestation of our belief that we are transformed and saved by Jesus. And as Paul talks about in Romans 6, it is an identification. We go under the water as our old selves and emerge washed anew, and now invested within the power of the Trinity working in us to change who we are. That activity is a manifestation of a belief system. Now, when we are baptized, do we truly understand everything it means to be a believer in Jesus? No. But doing that and seeing other members of our community be baptized is a representation of that true belief system. We are reinforcing our beliefs by doing those practices. We do the exact same thing every Sunday by taking communion. It's another one of those belief systems or actions, activities that reinforces our belief system. How? We collectively stand here together, we take the wafer and the cup, and we consume them. In doing so, we are saying, I believe this truth on which these symbols are based, that Jesus himself died on the cross for my sin, and he shed his blood so that I can be washed clean. And we do that collectively. Now, do we truly understand the realities of the cross and the transformation of the Spirit? No. No, we don't. We continue to grow in that. But this is one of the reasons we do this every week. We are reinforcing that activity is a manifestation of our true identity as believers in Jesus. So the things that we do as a church are really important. It's one of the reasons that we gather together. It's, again, it's not just me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. And that God is transforming us through our relationships with one another. And God has especially gifted you and me to be part of this community so that we bring the kind of actions to one another at the appointed time in order to bring about this transformation. Continue to read with me in what Paul says here. He says in verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And he continues, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts. It is an example of how, when we gather together, the gifts that God has given to each of you and to me, we are called to come together and use them so that we all are growing into what it means to be one body in Christ. So what does that look like? It looks like those who are here on the stage using their musical abilities to bring us into worship, and where we can sing the truths that we believe that become transformational. One of the things about music is it is so significant. You remember those songs, those teachings, even more so than just memorizing a verse. So it's really imperative. And this is one of the reasons why both Chris and Bobby are so intentional that the words that we sing in the songs are true. It's not just good music. It's got to be true music. The lyrics have to be good and support what we believe. Those who are gathering and inviting people in and greeting, those who are serving with our children, those who come and decorate, all of that is ways that we can work together to accomplish God's purpose and change one another in our belief system. So, how do we apply this practically? Well, one thing is we continue to come every Sunday, eagerly anticipating being transformed by the Word and by our interactions and relationships with one another. You are here, you are a member of the body of Christ to be transformed and to be involved in the transformation of other people. it's imperative that we gather together. The author of the book of Hebrews says this: don't forsake getting together, because it's through the gathering together that God brings about transformation. I want to also encourage you to do something really practical today. Again, every week we do communion. We participate in the Lord's Supper. What I would like you to do as you step forward today, if you are a believer in Jesus, you manifest what you believe in this action by stepping forward and participating in the wafer and the cup. And what I would like you to do, along with me, is to say to the next person in line, God's mercy is transforming you. Can you say that? Say that with me. God's mercy is transforming you. So as we come together to take communion, take the wafer and the cup, and then to turn to the person next to you and say, God's mercy is transforming you. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for the truth from your word. Through it, we understand who you are and who we are. I thank you for these activities that you've given to us that reinforce that as well. That we get to, on a weekly basis, practice the reality of the gospel. Our belief that Jesus died for us. And not only that, he was raised to new life. And because of that resurrection, and because of your power that was manifested, you have given that new life to each of us as we believe in the death of Jesus and his resurrection. May we manifest that gospel truth. May you transform our minds. And that as we take action, you will use it to change each of us. Change our belief system, we pray. That as we gather each and every week, we would become more and more like Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.